Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to believe it was about 15 months ago now that our family packed up and left everything that we knew behind us to sojourn in another country for a year. Essentially, we reduced all of our worldly possessions and fit them into 18 suitcases. It was like we were starting a new life together in a foreign country and as citizens of that country. We left behind the lifestyle that was what had become very comfortable to us. The busyness that kept us active here. Some of that busyness for good and some of that busyness maybe not so good, but we had lives filled with family, with friends, with loved ones, and we left it all behind. We set it all aside for a short time to begin anew. Essentially, we started this year knowing only one person, Brother Jonathan Clover, and we went from there. Now, by the time we arrived, Jonathan had found most of the furniture that became what we used to furnish our home for the year from donations from various brethren and sisters. It was very difficult to find any furnished accommodation. And the very first Sunday that we attended at the ecclesia that Jonathan belongs to, they held an ecclesia lunch for us. And that began for us really a wonderful beginning of friendships and a special reminder, really, of what it means to be a member or a citizen of the community to which we belong. Now, we were blessed to be able to attend about 7 or so of the ecclesias during our stay down there. And as I look back at it, realize that there wasn't a single Sunday that had passed in any of those ecclesias where we weren't welcomed and where we did not get an invitation from at least one of the families to have us back to their home for a lunch and a visit. The desire to fellowship one with another, to spend time getting to know one another was by far the greatest lesson that I took away from the experience. The absolute importance of having this type of fellowship together. The benefits for many. It enabled us to quickly fit into a group of brothers and sisters and to feel a sense of belonging. And it made us realize that we share such wonderful things in common and we were welcomed with open arms. It made our time together so much richer. Now, by way of contrast, I had a colleague who went to Australia at the same time. We worked in the same office. Now, he and his wife had recently been married, and both of them did the exact same thing we did. They went down there for a year. But it was quite interesting as when we were chatting at work and we compared experiences and we compared the things that we had done on the weekends and in the evenings, there was a clear contrast because he was indicating a clear struggle to really meet people and felt that they were quite insular during their stay. So this morning, brothers and sisters, by way of exhortation, I'd like us to reflect upon what it is to be a citizen and to consider whether how we are currently living our lives demonstrates our commitment as citizens of God's kingdom. And really, if we put that lens of citizenship over our readings, we'll find that it comes up time and again, even in our readings of Micah, and how God reacts when the citizens and the obligations and responsibilities of those citizens aren't being fulfilled, and how God reacts to the treatment one of another. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We have much to proclaim about what God has done for us in our lives. How he has shown us the light of his word, and he's called us to be a special, or we know that word in the King James is peculiar, but it's a purchased people. Brothers and sisters, as we reflect on our day-to-day activities, the things that currently fill our time, that currently occupy our mind, begins by remembering that we have truly been called out of darkness. Because we have been shown the light of the Word of God that gives us hope. So with such a privilege also brings responsibility on our part to be faithful to the citizenship with which we have chosen and to the citizens to which we have joined. Now, anyone who has ever taken citizenship or has sought citizenship in another country knows that it's not something to be taken lightly. The individual has to commit themselves to a lengthy, often expensive, sometimes intrusive series of events. So why then do we consider that someone would seek citizenship? Well, often, isn't it because the individual identifies best with the values and the way of life of the country within which they seek citizenship? Before people become citizens, they're often resident for some time with the actual citizens. In some countries, such temporary residents are actually still referred to as aliens or foreigners. At some point, though, we as temporary residents make a decision that we're no longer content to be an alien, but that we want to belong to something very precious. And that aspect was one of the major influences, really, for me accepting the truth coming from the outside. I really identified with the values and the way of life that you who became my brethren and sisters in the one and precious hope espoused and tried to live. Marriage was to be treasured. I grew up for a time in a single-parent home, later to become a blended family, and I desired stability and certainty in a relationship. And citizenship in the truth offered that. I desired an agreed-upon basis for citizenship, the values that our higher calling brings us towards. Not the conflicting do-what-makes-you-happy approach that the society that I had grown up in teaches. I was reading about someone's experience in the naturalization process. That's what they call it after you've made the decision to become a citizen and made application and before you are accepted. It's called naturalization. And it's parallel to our own practices. I thought it was somewhat interesting. Once someone decides they wish to become a citizen, they make an application as such. And a short time later, you're called to do an interview with an immigration officer. And you're tested on your knowledge of the country that you're wishing to join, to become a part of. And eventually, once these appropriate background checks have been completed, and the individual is then recommended for citizenship. And at that point, I understand a big part of the discussions are around the breaking the laws of society that you are becoming a part of was a very prominent part of the discussions and deliberations at that front end. And citizens are often very conscious of the laws and customs of their new country of choice. And eventually, we become an alien no longer. And at the welcoming in ceremony, those in attendance are typically smiling and welcoming of their new citizens. And we imagine the potential of these new citizens to participate actively and willingly in their position as a citizen. The judge administers an oath of allegiance and typically spends some time explaining what citizenship means in very positive terms. They might note that they were no longer aliens, that they would now become fully fledged citizens with the same rights, privileges, and responsibilities as every other citizen. And typically, new citizens are encouraged to make their citizenship count. Now think back to your time the time of your baptisms now, brothers and sisters? And do any of these types of feelings ring true? And what about when we watch others rise from the waters of baptism as newly minted brothers and sisters? Do we have hopes and expectations of who they might become as members, new members of our body? Do we have a strong feeling of attachment for our new citizens and a desire to protect them from the outside and until they become strong enough? What I remember most about the day was a new sense of belonging to a new community. This was my community now. The world outside these walls was exactly the same as when I went in. But now everything had changed, because I had a new relationship to maintain. And our new relationship puts sin in a different light and in a different relationship to God. Our new status as citizens did not permit us to do whatever we like. Rather, we often have an even stronger desire at that point to uphold the principles of the truth and to avoid anything that might harm or offend our fellow citizens. So how much of this still rings true for us today? For those of us who've been citizens in this community for quite some time now, are we making the most of our citizenship, our interactions with our fellow citizens? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others, having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. The attitude of mind of a true citizen is what Paul's outlining for us here, isn't it? And in verse 12, goes on to say, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. One of the saddest things I imagine possible is at that day, if and when we are confronted with the choices that we've made as citizens, and the king that we chose to serve during this lifetime looks at us with the sadness in his eyes, as if to say, I so badly wished for you to overcome the world. There were so many opportunities where all you had to do was demonstrate your love and your commitment to me, and you chose yourself. So many occasions where you saw need amongst your brothers and sisters, and you chose not to act. so many times when my name and all that I stood for was being undermined and eroded, and you remain silent. And we'll say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of one of these, you did not do it for me. I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes. You did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we have been granted citizenship, brothers and sisters, in the kingdom of God. Our citizenship is in heaven. Paul reminded the ecclesia at Philippi. And to the brothers and sisters at the Ephesus ecclesia, he also wrote that we are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. Why then would a citizen of the kingdom of God wish to live contrary to the principles as revealed by our King? It's not a case of how much do we have to do. Rather, it is how do we live our lives in the best interests of the kingdom of God, to the glory of God? Not because we're afraid of these things, but because we love them. Because we identify with them. Because we want every other citizen to know how we feel. 1 Peter chapter 2 is a great chapter on this idea of citizenship. And speaks really to how God desires a potential citizen of his kingdom to be seen in this life, right now. 1 Peter 2 in verse 7 says, Therefore to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the end of verse 8 says, they stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. And down in verse 9, it says again that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. And so we think again, why is he calling the Apostle Paul or Peter saying, I urge you as aliens and strangers? Because he's calling us aliens and strangers to the world because we've chosen our citizenship. I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. we truly have been purchased with a price. Our King died for us, that we might choose life with him in a kingdom ruled by him. Now, citizenship in the world's eyes has to do with the state of being vested with rights and privileges and duties of a citizen. And on a personal level, it's the character of an individual viewed as a member of the society, and one's own behavior in terms of those duties, obligations, and functions. So what do we then, as citizens of this community, stand for? What are our responsibilities as citizens? A good citizen is a person who's aware of his duties and his rights in society. And we understand our duties and rights, brothers and sisters, through the absorbing of the Word of God. We're aware of how our membership within a common group, and how we must also be aware of how our own personal actions and our own lifestyle reflect on the rest of society or the community to which we are part of. The expectation is that citizens live in harmony with other members of the society. This often means that we must seek out cooperation with other members of the society or our community. We then live in this community. There's an expectation of taking care of other people within that community. So we can reflect upon what role we have in the care and nurture of our other citizens, our brothers and sisters. And there's certain customs that are expected to be followed, and to some extent we accept the traditions of our community. And in addition, there are certain boundaries that we want to take care of. And these restrictions and customs are really for the common good, the smooth functioning, if it were, and the welfare of the greater portion of the community. And we accept these things, though they're not perfect, for the greater good of our community. And a good citizen does his best to do his duty to the community. He always keeps in view the interests of the community. So too, we should be careful about our behavior with others. And if we're not able to help others, then at least we must ensure that we're not harmful to their walk. Ultimately, a good citizen contributes and protects the safety and the well-being of other citizens. 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 to 16, we won't read it. It shows us that being a special treasure and holiness are inextricably linked. It says in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And so we have been called to become a royal priesthood and to offer spiritual sacrifices. This means that even now we have priestly responsibilities. They're not off in the future. Indeed, it is just as important now that we be as a priest and that we rule properly in our affairs, isn't it? If we're not practicing being a priest right now, how might we be prepared for that responsibility then? We want to practice ruling according to God's ways and living them right now. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider what we will be doing shortly in the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup, I'd like us to conclude in our reading of Hebrews this morning. Back in Hebrews chapter 12. And that's, as we do this, let us keep in the forefront of our mind the thoughts that we have been discussing on our citizenship. And again, here we find the Apostle Paul at the end of this letter to the Hebrews, encouraging citizens to keep the faith and how appropriate that it follows from Hebrews 11. And so he begins this chapter 12 saying, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let us not lose heart, brothers and sisters. Let us hold fast to one another during difficult times, especially during difficult times. We must resist the temptations to be citizens and partakers in the values and the way of life of the world beyond these walls. I was going to say these four walls, but then I realized there's actually five walls. And then I started wondering if those who built this ecclesia had number five in mind, that we're surrounded by grace in our ecclesial hall here. I might have taken it a bit too far there, but I'll have to talk to some of the original builders. Verse 12 of Hebrews 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many may be defiled. Brothers and sisters, there should be no better company than the company that we can get amongst the people in this room, one with another. Our hopes and our desires, the values that we strive to achieve in our life, are supposed to be the same as everyone else who remembers his King in the way appointed this morning. We have considered that we are all citizens, but as citizens, we are citizens that have chosen to be so, by doing what we can to be aliens and foreigners to the world outside. And more importantly, brothers and sisters, we chose this citizenship. We chose it out of a love for our Heavenly Father, who has shone His light on the darkness that is our flesh. And He's shown us the way we, in faith and through His grace, will have something so much more wonderful under a King that gave Himself to make it all so. And Hebrews 12 and verse 28 says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and with awe.